Merry Christmas. You know, it's weird. This is Christmas Eve, but it's morning. Anybody else confused by that? It's like Christmas Eve morning. When we were planning this Christmas services, you know, months ago, we were asking ourselves, okay, so we're going to have two Christmas Eve services. Do we need to have a service in the morning? And some were like, no. I mean, a lot of churches are not having Christmas Sunday services in the morning because they're having them at night. And there's others of us that are like, no, it doesn't feel right to not worship together on Sunday morning, right? But see, I didn't know how many of you felt that way. And so we're kind of like, is there going to be 10 of us? Well, the whole staff will be there. So, you know, 30 of us and, you know, maybe a couple more. But look around. Yeah. It's great to have you all with us. It's so good to worship together, isn't it? And yeah, I love the Lorraine campus. Someone said to me, there's going to be a lot of amening happening. So I hope that's true. But to the Vermilion campus, I was visiting the Vermilion campus last week while Pastor John was preaching in Vermilion. And I met a lady named Charlene. Don't want to embarrass her, but Charlene told me, Pastor, every time you're preaching, when you get done, I'm like, he needs to preach longer. And I said, you need to stop, Charlene. She goes, no, you need to preach longer. So if she's here today and I'm preaching like 3 or 4 hours, find her and just thank her. Charlene, thank you so much, because I wanted to hear a 3-hour sermon on Christmas Day or Christmas morning. So, you know, one of the reasons we're celebrating today is because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the first Sunday, the first day of the week. And the other reason we celebrate today is because this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Not every church celebrates Advent in that time of looking forward to the coming of Jesus, but we've been doing that for quite a while. And so for the last 4 weeks, this is the fourth week, we've been looking at the love that launched Christmas, just having a good time. There's all different things the Bible has to say about the love of God. I had to choose 4 to talk about. And so the first week we talked about God's redeeming love. The love that launched Christmas is God's redeeming love. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the God's unfailing love. Last week, each one of the campus pastors preached about God's reconciling love. Today, I want to talk about God's saving love. Again, there's so many different things we could say about God's love, the love that launched Christmas. And when you think about God's saving love, some of you might be like, yeah, I guess I've never heard that phrase before. And you may not have. We don't say God's saving love that often. One of the reasons is because it's actually not in the Bible. And some people have this idea that if a phrase or a word is not in the Bible, then it's not biblical. But can we all agree that even though the phrase saving love or God's saving love is not in the Bible, the idea, the concept is there, right? I mean, so today we're going to talk about the love that launched Christmas, that is God's saving love. And there should be a lot to shout about, Lorraine, so just saying. Now, of course, even though we don't have that phrase, God's saving love or saving love, we have verses like this all over the Bible. The psalmist, Psalm 6 says, save me, why? Because of your, there's unfailing love. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Save me because of your love. God's love is a saving love. Or then later in Psalm 60, save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love. The psalmist is appealing to the love of God, God's saving love, that we might be delivered. Another way of saying to be saved. And so this whole idea is not just in the Old Testament. There's also in the New Testament. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, right? God, I just said, right? Okay, I'm just checking. I thought you guys were here to say amen. But this is worth amening. Because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace you have been, everybody say this word with me, saved. God's love and God's salvation. But my favorite, maybe your favorite, because it's one of the favorite verses in the whole Bible, and we've already had it quoted from Joy this morning, one of our worship leaders, it's John 3:16, right? Come on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I actually wasn't planning on you saying that together, but thank you. So good. But some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about God's saving love. Where is that? Well, in my Bible, right after verse 16, I have, right. And see, this is one of those verses that people quote and they leave out verse 17, which is also really good. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, there it is, but to save the world through him. You know, we've talked before about how when the Bible was originally written, it wasn't broken up into verses. That didn't happen like for 1,500 years till after this was written. So when John was writing this down, he's not thinking verse 16, verse 17, you know, verse 18. He's just writing it down. So these verses, what we would call verses, this language goes together. God's love brought about our salvation. Or you can write down here in notes, God saves us because he loves us. God saves us because he loves us. Now, when you talk about being saved, it's language that I grew up my whole life hearing. I can remember singing, Jesus saves, when I was a kid. And I was thinking about that as I was writing the sermon this past week, and all I could remember was Jesus saves. I could remember the melody, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Jesus saves, and I couldn't remember any other words. And then I looked up the song, and this talks about steeps and waves, because it rhymes with saves, and words. I'm like, I sang this as a kid. What was I thinking? I don't know, but I remember Jesus saves. But what does Jesus save us from? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, is to think together on this fourth Sunday of Advent, to praise God, to thank him for what he has saved us from. And we should get to shouting pretty soon here, because this is worth shouting about, God's saving love, what he saved us from. Now, hold on, wait, we haven't gotten there yet, but I'm just trying to get you ready, because there's going to be some things, I think, worth shouting about. Okay, so what's the first thing we could say that God has saved us from? Well, let's go back to our verse. God loved the world. God gave his son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That's where we were headed, right? If we don't believe in him, we don't grasp what happened when Jesus became human. When we don't understand the real meaning of Christmas, and we think it's about Santa Claus or about giving each other gifts or spending money we don't have or eating food we shouldn't be eating, if we don't realize that it's about Jesus coming to save us from perishing, well, maybe we don't really understand what perishing means. So if you're taking notes, you can write down this, that we are saved from perishing, which means eternal death. I am so glad this morning that Jesus came on what we call Christmas to save people like me from eternal death. It's dying, but you never really finish dying. You die eternally. That's the New Testament's idea of perishing. It's a horrible thing. And when we talk about this language of eternal death, perishing, other verses or other ideas might come to mind. Verse 17 talks about how God did not send Jesus to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We are saved from condemnation and hell. We don't talk a whole lot about hell these days, but can we thank God that he saved us from hell? We are saved from condemnation. You know, Paul was shouting about this in Romans 8. He's like, there's therefore now no condemnation. Why? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's way of saying you've been born again. You're a part of the family of God. You've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And therefore, there is no condemnation for whatever you've done. I mean, come on, I think I want to shout about that, because I've done some things that I don't want anyone else to know that I should be condemned for, and so have you. But we won't talk about that quite yet. We might talk about it later, but just saying. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to save me from death, from condemnation, from an eternity in hell. Amen? Now, some of you might be going, well, I mean, is everybody condemned? Is everybody going to hell? That doesn't sound very loving. Why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose hell when we reject God. Here, as clear as you can see it, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin. Why do people perish? Why do people spend eternity in hell? It's because they've earned that with the rebellion, the rejection of God. Sinning brings about death. Sinning brings about, so write that down. God has saved us from our sins. He saved us from the curse of our sins. We've talked about that and sang about it this morning. For as the curse is found, but that being saved from our sins is not something that we're just introduced to in the New Testament. It's something that the Old Testament looks forward to. And even when Jesus is being announced before he's been born, an angel shows up to Joseph and says, I want you to give him the name Jesus. And we also heard this morning that Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, means God saves. Why give him the name God saves? Because he will save, there's our word, his people from their sins. Amen. Saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin. So this idea that when the Old Testament, the New Testament, all about the birth of Christ, that we're saved from the power, the penalty of sin, and that our sins have earned us the wages of sin. But this guilt and this shame that comes, we all know what this is about. We all know the feeling of being guilty and then feeling ashamed for our sin. In fact, if you do not know that feeling, you cannot be saved, because the good news of the salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ, it only makes sense when we've also experienced the bad news that is the truth about each one of us. I'm a sinner who is guilty before a holy God, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm a sinner who stands before a holy God, and I have sinned. I do sin. I am a sinner, and I have earned from my sin death, and the guilt of my sin is something I cannot do anything about. And the shame that sticks to my bones and to my soul is something I can't wash away and get a therapy away and a surgery away. I can't do anything about it. And that's why I need a Savior, amen? And the Bible makes it so clear that when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are washed away along with the guilt that came with those sins. I've told the story numerous times in my 20 years here about how I came to Christ. And then as a teenager wandered from God, and how he brought me back. And there was this one particular moment where I was laying down on the side of a hill. I was at a youth event, a youth retreat. And I was supposed to be reading the Bible, but I was trying to take a nap. And to me, it just came out of nowhere. I wasn't reading the Bible. I would like to be able to say my testimony. I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, God came. But actually, I wasn't that moment. I was supposed to be, but I was using the Bible as a pillow because I was trying to take a nap. And God didn't need the Bible that day. Usually, he does. He just swooped down upon me, so to speak, and made me aware of my sin. And I remember being overwhelmed with guilt. There was no arguing. Well, that really wasn't. I mean, I knew exactly, as God played videos in my mind of my lying, my stealing, my lifestyle. And I just remember completely being overwhelmed with my guilt and shame, because I knew better. I was raised in a Christian home. And I was so overwhelmed that I remember just feeling like, I can't do this. I can't stand this. I can't handle this. And because I was raised in the church, I knew what to do. God help! because I was raised in a theologically sound home. God, help! That was my theology right there. God, help me! And he understood my heart because I was not just saying that, get me out of this jam. I was actually confessing my sin. God, help me, because I can't stand the feeling, the guilt from my own sin. But not everybody feels that way. There are some people that their sin just compounds and compounds, and maybe they don't hear the message of Christ, or it didn't make sense to them, or they saw so many hypocritical Christians that they just blew off the whole idea of a savior or even the idea of sin. Yet their life is empty, and their life is guilty, and they feel the weight. And so they try smoking this, they try drinking this, they try that. Something to deal with the guilt. I'm not really sure it is guilt, but something's not right. I got to deal with it. And there are some people who, because they don't deal with it, go into deeper and deeper despair. That's where you're headed on this planet when you don't deal with your sin. And there are so many wonderful things we can do today to medicate that despair. There's so many things we can do to keep busy so I don't have to think about that despair, that guilt, that shame. In fact, I can go to some churches and they'll convince me it's not really that you're guilty. It's just that's kind of a thing our world has talked about that people who just don't really understand the Bible have said some things about, and it's old-fashioned. And you've made some mistakes, but everybody has. You're not really guilty. You can go to a church today and hear that. You can get online and hear someone preach about that. That's other people. It's my parents. I was raised in a home that did this to me. But until we come to terms with our sin and confess our sin and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, this will eat at us. Death has started already. It's corrosive, murderous activity. And the condemnation is already working in us. Our sins, the guilt and the shame. And we're all saved from this, you guys. Come on. That's quite a list, isn't it? Aren't you glad? And the despair, the guilt and the shame, the death, these are all the penalties of sin, but also we are saved from the power of sin. What do we mean by that? We mean that the power of sin that kept us captive, that made us victims, that kept it so that we couldn't help but sin, has been broken with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the birth of Jesus, but death and resurrection of Jesus. The power of sin and death was broken. Jesus took the sins of the world upon him and took it into the grave and broke it. And so we are now set free, amen? We're free. We're set free from the prison, the captivity of being bound and despairing because of the power of sin and death in life. We could go on. I had some fun with this because there's only six things here. And I was having some fun with the numbers. Six is the number of incompletion because number seven is the number of completion. So just one shy of that is six. It's the number of incompletion. So I purposely narrowed this down to six. I kind of cheated here because I got two or three in there. But six, because it's an incomplete list. There's more things than that we're saved from, right? And hallelujah that we're saved from more than just that. And this being aware of what I'm saved from should do two things in the true Christian. Number one, it should create a sense of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sin. A true sense of gratitude. Now, whether you shout or not, the question is, are you grateful for what God's done? You don't have to be a very emotional person, but is there gratitude in your heart for what Jesus has done for you? It's a question to ask yourself. Or did you just accept the salvation of God, cost Jesus his death, his own blood, and you'll take it for granted? Do you grasp that we celebrate at Christmas Jesus coming to earth to save us? And I'm so grateful. And that's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we gather together. But it also should do something else in the true Christian. And this doesn't have to happen in your life 24 hours a day, but there should be moments, more than just a few, where the true Christian, because they're aware of what we've been saved from. And I'm just reminded again as I'm standing here, well, I haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg of the sin in my life, the stories that I could tell. I don't want to get lost in that. I want to give praise to God. But as we think about that and the gratitude begins to stir in our hearts, there should also be this second sense of, what about those who are not saved? Right? Shouldn't there be something that rises in the true Christian who's so grateful for the salvation that Jesus purchased? Shouldn't there be something about those and concern for those who are not saved? Family members, neighbors, people you don't even know, but let's start with people that we know their names. Again, maybe they're in our family. Friends, salvation from death means that if I'm not saved, I'm headed towards death, eternal death. I know it's Christmas morning, but this is what we sang about. For as the curse is found, and no more let sin and sorrows reign. This is the songwriters grasped the gravity of what the birth of Jesus Christ meant coming into the world, what his death meant. And there should be a sense more often in me, in you, of concern for those who are not saved. Come on. That's right. So this hit me one time in the strangest place. As I tell this story, just give me some grace because you're going to be like, what are we talking about this for? It happened 25 years ago in a movie theater, and I was reminded of it when I saw this poster earlier this year, that this is the 2023 is the 25th anniversary of the release of the movie Titanic. For many, many years, the highest grossing film in history. And when I saw this poster, I was taken back to the movie theater with my wife as we sat and watched that epic movie. And people talk about Titanic in the movie for a lot of different reasons. Here's the things that struck me. As, again, this is 25 years later, I'm still thinking about it. And it's these two things. Number one was, you all know the movie, right? So it's about this old woman named Rose who's reminiscing, 70 years ago. She looked like she's 80 or 90. She's reminiscing when she was a young woman. And she meets this guy, this riffraff named Jack Dawson. And they have a romance on the ship, and then the ship goes down. She says, as she's reminiscing, here's a picture of this woman. She says this line, Jack saved me in every way a person can be saved. And I remember viscerally in my seat going, I wanted to yell, no, he didn't. I'm like, no, it's not true. And it's like, no. And I think I said something to Andrea about, that's blasphemy. I'm just agitated. I'm all worked up about, He didn't save her in the most important way. I mean, he may have saved her romantically, but that's about it, He didn't save her from eternal death. And you're thinking, Jim, it's just a movie. I know, but this is what happened to me. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this is driving me crazy. And then the scene, and this is so bad, I can't even show it on the screen. The scene where they panned all the people floating in the water, dead, and frozen, it got me. And this song that I sang as a kid came to my mind. And I'm thinking about all these people, and I'm thinking, not exactly in these words, but I'm thinking about who's gonna save them? They're lost. And just seeing the sea of humanity and thinking that, realizing that many of those people would be lost. And I thought about, what about their eternity? I know, isn't it strange, sitting in a movie theater, being entertained, and I'm a mess, and I'm thinking about the eternity of these people. And by the way, this doesn't happen to me all the time. I'm not always thinking about this, It's not preachers. Actually, There are preachers who think more about this than I do, but this was getting me that day. And I thought about this quote from Rose, that he saved me in every way a person could be saved. And I thought, no, that's not right, because the book of Acts teaches me that there is salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other. Not like I was having an argument, but it's just, you know, that verse came to my mind. And I'm thinking about this song, Rescue the Perishing. Anybody remember singing that song, those of you who grew up in church? And here's one of the lyrics, Rescue the Perishing, care for the, this is playing in my mind as I'm sitting in the movie theater. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And I think there were some other people crying in the theater that day besides me. I don't think they were crying for the same reason I was crying. I'm sure James Cameron did not intend for people to be thinking about eternity and rescuing the perishing that is being saved from their sins because of his movie, but that's what was happening in me. Now, it's funny because walking out of the theater being so shaken by that movie for multiple reasons, I walked out and there's a massive poster for this movie that's coming up next year, Armageddon. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? This is 1998 or something like that. Yeah, 1997, 1998. So I'm just walking out. I'm a mess, man. Whew, this is crazy. But I'm so glad this morning that I'm saved from that. And I want us to think about, on Christmas Sunday, is it all right for us to think about the people who aren't saved? It sure is. And maybe God might move you to invite one of those people to a Christmas Eve service tonight. Maybe God might move you to invite one of them over for dinner. Maybe God might move you to just start building a simple relationship. Just say, hey, let's hang out together. And just start rubbing shoulders with them. They're lost. You're saved. Amen? But let's move on, because we're not just saved from. We're also saved too. And this doesn't get enough press. So we talk about being saved from all the time, but let's talk about what we're saved to. And back to our verse, John 3:16. We are saved to, we're saved for eternal life. And I got to keep saying this over and over again, because some of us have heard for our whole life that means heaven. That's not what John meant. It's not what Jesus meant when Jesus said eternal life, or when John wrote. Eternal life is an eternal quality of life. It's a kind of life. It's the abundant life that Jesus talked about. It's a life that comes from God and bubbles up inside of you. That life is going to end up in heaven, but it's not about heaven now. It's about this kind of life now. This is the gospel, that we can be saved from the power of sin and have life, and life more abundantly now. We can walk with Jesus and have the light and the life of God flowing in us, filling us, changing our lives. This is a part of the gospel we don't talk enough about when it comes to salvation. Yes, we spend a lot of time talking about being saved from, but how about saved to? Come on, right? Or we talked about Ephesians 2. Let's take a couple more verses later. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Then this verse that also gets left out, just like John 3:17, too many people leave out Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork. God has carefully and as a master, as an artisan, crafted our lives in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. We're saved, right, to do good works. Now, we're not saved by our good works, amen? We're not saved because of our good works. We're saved to good works. And any salvation experience that doesn't lead to doing good works, I got to question it. Have you really been saved? Do you really understand the gospel? You haven't been just saved from sin, from eternal death, from perishing. You've been saved to a whole new life, a life of doing the kind of good works that Jesus did, because we're not doing good works to save ourselves. We're now loving people, praying for people, helping people, serving people, because this is what Jesus did. These are the good works that a follower of Jesus does. So write that down. We're saved to do good works. Or later on, Paul writes to Timothy in the church of Ephesus, God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Yeah, I like that. Called to a life of holiness. And of course, here at Open Door, we have described holiness as Christ-likeness. We've said that holiness is not this holier-than-thou kind of a look down your nose at sinners kind of a holiness. And no, it's being more like Jesus. That's, we're saved to a life of holiness, which means we're saved so that we can begin the journey now of becoming more and more and more like Christ. So whether you're saved from alcoholism or saved from pornography, or whether you're saved from just rank self-centeredness, you ought to leave that behind and move on to a whole new life, a life of following Jesus and loving people. And this is what we are saved to. So I wonder, because some of you are wondering, didn't he tell us to bring our phones to church today? When are we going to get to use them? Right now. Get your phones out. Did you get the message? Some of you are giving me a funny look. I sent a message to the church, you know, those who are signed up for our emails, bring your phones to church on the 24th. That's today. So what I'd love you to do is to share with us what God has saved you from. It could be all kinds of things. And what God has saved you to. I just gave a few things. I'll give you a few more just to kind of get the pump run. But, you know, here's what you do. Just text saved from. Now, you fill in the blank. Don't put a blank there. I'm saved from, like I said, alcoholism to sobriety. Here's a couple of examples. You can text these, but I'd rather you use your own words. I'd rather you just tell us your story in just, you know, two words or three words or just this short phrase. And when you text this, we've got some of our team that's going to receive that text. Again, 440-323-4644. We text that number all the time here. When you text from, you tell your story, that's going to go up on the screen right here. And we're going to, it's not going to be signed Tommy, you know, or signed Jim, but we're going to hear your story. And we've got, you know, a bunch of people here, and I'm just anticipating all kinds of different being saved from and saved to. So are you starting to text? Yep, someone shake your head. I see you looking down. Some of you are still afraid. Are we allowed to text in church? No, except for today. Okay, so here we go. I want to see some text up here. Okay, so first one. All right, saved from death to life. Thank you for being that first person. This is awesome. This, here we go. Saved from sadness to hope. Oh, I love that. Saved from sad, what a life of sadness to hope. And as we're starting to see these come up, I've already talked about how Jesus is one who's gone before us, and we want to love more like him. We want to be more like him. So you can kind of put in your notes there. He has saved us to love people. So saved from sin to freedom is the idea of being free to follow Jesus, free to love people, free to make mistakes, free to live before God. Saved from being lost, I'll just add a word for you, from being lost to being rescued. Amen, amen. Is this good? Yes, it is, so keep texting. I promised a three-hour sermon, so let's go. Saved from darkness to light. Amen. That's very biblical language. And the next one, saved from abuse to love. Oh, my gosh. Hallelujah. Saved from, whether it's you have been abused or whether you are an abuser, usually it's both. If you've been abused, it's not uncommon for you to become an abuser. Saved from that to love, or saved from depression. Ooh, thank you for putting deep joy. That's a good Christmas word. This is good. This is so good. God saves us because he loves us. We're saved from worry to freedom. God saves us. Look at this verse for just a second from Psalm 79. We are saved for the glory of his name. What do we mean by that? Let's repeat it. Saved for the honor. Save us and forgive us our sins for the honor of your name. Same way of saying, it's a parallelism. Same way of saying that God saves us to glorify himself. God gets jacked. He gets excited. He gets thrilled He's dancing in heaven over the idea of someone getting saved. And the angels rejoice and dance and sing when someone gets saved. It glorifies God. God gets glory when people get saved. So I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad you're saved, but God's also glad that we're saved from helplessness to hope, from hopelessness to hope. We're saved to bring glory to God. Isn't this good? And these are actually, it's going to continue as we sing our closing song. But let me take you back to the beginning where I talked about how God saves us because he loves us. This is one of the ways that he proves it. The only way God could save us was for him in love to become one of us. And Jesus knew exactly what that meant. When he became an infant, he was leaving heaven. We'll talk a little bit about this tonight. Jesus was not, he did not come into existence for the first time in history when he was born. He became a human for the first time in history. Not trying to confuse anybody. Jesus always existed eternally in heaven as the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the. So Jesus always existed, but he didn't have a body. He didn't become human until he became a baby and then grew up. And so this whole idea of Jesus becoming one of us, taking on human flesh, all of its weaknesses, all of its pains and hurts, all the things that made Jesus vulnerable, he became one of us because he loved us. Jesus' salvation is not kind of a standoffish, you know, hands-off kind of a salvation. No, he got in to our life. He got dirty. He got messy. He hurt. He suffered. Jesus demonstrated his love by becoming one of us. So you could wrap it up by saying this, that God saved us because he loves us by sending Jesus to be God with us. I'm saved from all the things we talked about, and I'm saved too because Jesus became God with us. And all these things that are happening here, all these texts that are just rifling through here, guys, these are all the results in human lives, real lives. I'm not making up any of this. This is you. You're texting. God's changed your life. You've glorified God. And Jesus is in heaven, even right now, going, it was worth it. It was worth it all. I would do it again. I would become God in flesh. I would take on human flesh. I will demonstrate the love that launched Christmas, right? I will demonstrate the love that launched Christmas by becoming with my people in a radical way. And as we close, I want to remind you, he's not just a God who was with us. He is the God who is. Come on. He is the God who is with us. So let's just close our eyes. Or if you just want to kind of keep looking up here at the screen and celebrate each one of these being saved from and saved to, I'm going to close my eyes. And I just want to thank God for all of us. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to be God with us. Thank you for saving us from our sin, the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And thank you for saving us to a life of good works and following Jesus. And Lord, on this Christmas Sunday, this fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We celebrate the gift of salvation. We celebrate saving kind of love. And Lord, I personally thank you for saving me. And for anyone else who wants to just say that out loud, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the peace that you give. Thank you for the life that you give. Lord, may our hearts just be overwhelmed at the end of this sermon with what you have saved us from. And may we leave this place full, grateful, with a new concern and awareness for those who are not yet saved. We praise you, Lord Jesus, because you're still saving people. Your heart burns for those. You miss people who are yet to come into your home, into your house. So God, live in us and stir in us. Open our eyes to those around us that you came to save because you love us. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's just celebrate that God has come to be with us. Hallelujah.